1 Samuel chapter 21. Only 15 verses. So you would think you're going to get out of here sooner than you normally would. We just had a chapter the week before with 42. How could a preacher take as long with 15 verses as he can 42? Well, I don't know if it'll be as long as last week, but I think there's much for us to learn here. But I want to kind of get us reminded where we're headed and what's been happening here in the last few chapters. David has been anointed privately to be king by Samuel. And that was done at his house, in front of his brothers, in front of his father. And it still appears that it is not fully known publicly that David is crowned to be the next king. It appears that Saul may be catching some wind of that, and he feels as though David's a threat. But I don't know if he fully understands all that we do because we have the Word of God. But Saul is extremely jealous of David and has a hatred for David and ultimately is seeking the life of David. And so what we had in chapter 19 was this situation that Saul was pursuing David, and he sent three different groups of people and they prophesied unto the Lord, and then Saul goes and he prophesies in the name of the Lord and strips his clothes off, and we end chapter 19 with Saul laying naked for a full day, prophesying on the ground, and that's not a good scene. And so then we go into chapter 20, and it's David and Jonathan and this super close friendship that we looked at last week. And Jonathan didn't seem to be aware that since he had talked to his father in chapter 19, and Saul had said, "You're right, Jonathan, I will not take David's life." That was the last that Jonathan knew in chapter 19. He didn't know about Saul sending these groups of people after David. I remind you as well, David is Saul's son-in-law. It does put more meaning to me when I always remember that his daughter is married to this guy and he wants to kill her husband. It means more to me when I understand it that way. And so, in chapter 20, it's this close friendship of Jonathan and David. And they have this discussion early on, and Jonathan says, "No, my dad's not wanting to kill you. If my dad wanted to kill you, he would surely tell me." And they do this test, and David doesn't show up. And remember, David lied, and Jonathan then lied. There's a place where friendship can cross the line. And a friendship should never lead you to sin, or there's a weakness in the friendship. Jonathan and David are a great example of a holy and godly friendship, but it was not a perfect friendship. I don't think there's such a thing that exists with sinners such as we. And so they lied. David's the one that made up the story and said, "I'm going to go to my parents' house and there's a feast. It's the beginning of the month. And so I'm not going to show up at the king's table. And if he doesn't get mad, all is well, but if he gets angry, he's going to kill me." But he doesn't show up the first day, and Saul thinks, "Oh, he's just not clean." And David was a godly man, and if there was something he needed to do ceremonially to approach the king's table, he will take care of that. Well, the second day he didn't show up, and Saul goes, "Why is it that the son of Jesse hasn't come to eat?" And Jonathan told him the story. It was the lie. And I only highlight that because we're going to start to see a pattern in David's life of lying, and the consequences of lying are great. We will not yet see that fully tonight, but we will next week, and it is tragic what his lie that he had tonight in chapter 21. So Saul is so angry that Jonathan let David go back to his home, and so he throws a javelin at Jonathan. And David hadn't gone back home. Remember, he was in a field and waited in that field for 3 days, and so they had this plan that Jonathan would shoot these arrows, and if he told the lad that goes to get the arrows are beyond thee. That means that David needs to flee and run, and so he told the young lad that. But they were able to see each other at the end of chapter 20, and they embraced and cried and said goodbye to one another. Well, that brings us to chapter 21 tonight, this very short chapter, 15 verses. So David, we know, was already in the field for 3 days, right? He was waiting on the word from Jonathan because David didn't know if he'd get word from Jonathan on day one, day two, or day three. So he's in this field for 3 days, and he had some men with him, some people with him. I don't know how many. We know at the beginning of chapter 22 that a bunch of people joined him, and he had 400 men at the early part of chapter 22, but we don't know how many he had in chapter 21. But here's just the story of chapter 21, then we'll try to look at what we might glean from it tonight. But chapter 21 is this story, and David shows up in chapter 21, and he shows up to Ahimelech the priest, and he is hungry. And I mean, they are very hungry, and he goes up to the priest and says, "I'm hungry. Do you have some bread?" But as he did that, Ahimelech is really nervous because there is word in the kingdom, apparently, that all isn't well between David and Saul. And Ahimelech is really nervous when David shows up and he goes, "Hey, why are you alone? Why are you by yourself?" And boom, what comes naturally? You don't have to teach your kids to lie, do you? Boy, they're good at it. Out of the womb, David lies. And he says, "I'm on a secret mission for the king. Nobody's to know about it. Top secret." And he lies to Ahimelech the priest. You'll see how it tragically ends next week. And so he tells Ahimelech, he says, "I need some bread for my men." And Ahimelech tells him, he says, "Well, the only bread I have is the show bread that's from the tabernacle." And he ends up giving him that. And we'll talk about that in just a second. We're also going to look at that in the New Testament. Do you guys remember that Jesus referred back to that? When the Pharisees were talking to him about, you know, not following and obeying and honoring the Sabbath. So what does all this mean? We'll look at that tonight as well. So he gets some bread, and then he says, "Do you have any weapons? I had to leave so quickly because the king sent me on this errand in haste." So he lies again. I think it was verse 8 that he lied and said that the king sent him in haste. And all they had was the sword of Goliath. I'm just making this up, but I'm thinking a sword for a 9-foot tall guy is, you're bigger than normal sword. I'm thinking. So that's the only sword he had. So David says, "I'll take that." The only reason I bring that up is I'm thinking that sword would look a little bit out of sorts with David. Did you catch this when we were in chapter 21? Where does David go next? So he gets the sword, and then he flees to where? To Gath. To the Philistines. Which I think is dumber than dumb. And they tell him, "Isn't this David? And don't they sing in Israel that Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? And who were the 10,000s that David had killed? It was the Philistines. Oh, and do you remember where Goliath was from? He was from Gath. David ain't thinking right. And then you see this, and we'll talk about, it's crazy, right? David actually acts like he is crazy. And he starts scratching on the door, drooling in his beard, and they bring him before the king in that state, and the king goes, "What do I want a madman for? Get rid of him. Let him go." And that's how we end chapter 21. Just a few things I want us to look at tonight. I want us to try to figure out what can we understand from this. The first thought that I have tonight, if I can get this to work. Okay, why don't you guys try to get it? It's hungry and lying. It's hungry and lying. Will you quickly look at Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9? What I want you to understand here first, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand, let me see guys if I can get the first one up and then that'll be good. You know what? It's not turning green, so I think, there it is. Probably work now. It's not. So here's what it is. So don't worry about it tonight, then that's fine. So hungry and lying. I want you to look over to Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. And so you know what, Luke? If it's not working, just boom, take it off and put the Hope Baptist thing on there. We won't use the slides tonight. And because it'll be too much of a distraction for me, and I don't even want you to have to sit back there. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. I want you to understand what's going on with the showbread here, what the priests are supposed to do. So we'll just get a little bit of background. And here's what it is, Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9. It says this, "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 in one row, upon the pure table before the Lord, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath, so this is every week, every Sabbath or every Saturday, he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. In verse 9, and it shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Now, a couple of things. Do you get this picture? Every Sabbath day, the priests, they make fresh hot bread, 12 rolls, 12 pieces of bread, and they put them in rows of six on the table of showbread. And they do that every week. Now, this is interesting. You put some frankincense on it, and then what happens is the old bread they take off, and the priests then eat the old bread, and they eat that before the Lord in the holy place, the Bible says. So that happens every Sabbath day, every 7 days they do this. And so it's a picture of God's provision for Israel. He constantly provides for them. But it's also a picture of this, that God desires fellowship with Israel. So now look back at 1 Samuel chapter 21. I just want you to get a little bit of a picture of this. I believe David shows up on a Sabbath. And I'll tell you why. And I'll tell you, I think there is some significance of that because I just do. So now, just do. I'll show you this here. Look at verse 3. David says this. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. This is the bread we just read about. If the young men have kept themselves, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. Now just verse 4, if you're trying to think, what in the world is that about? There is ceremonial cleanliness that the Lord would have men to stay away physically from women to come before the Lord, okay? And so the priest is saying, if you guys are going to eat this bread, you shouldn't be from women. I love this response. Look at this. David says, and David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days. Where in the world were they for 3 days? They were in the fields. And there were no women in the fields. And so these men had been kept from women because the women weren't in the fields. And so that to me, there's a little humor in that. I think David was like, yeah, that's an easy one to answer. So, okay, that was a freebie. But now here's what he says. Since I came out and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. And look at this in verse 6. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there, but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Here's what I believe verse 6 is saying. David came in on the day they were moving the old show bread out and moving the hot bread in. It was the day that the priests were going to eat this bread. I just think it's significant, but not overwhelmingly so. So now, I want to get you a picture. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus brings all this up, and so I thought, well, if we're going to go through this, let's learn this as well. And so David, here he is. I said he's hungry and he's lying. Remember this? We've talked about this in Luke chapter 3, where lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. David, he's hungry. He's willing to lie because he's hungry. You'll see that temptation. If you're hungry or lust of the flesh, maybe your weakness is lying. Maybe it's lust of the eyes. Your weakness might be lying. And David, I think one of his weaknesses was lying. Now look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. I want to try to help you understand Matthew 12. So if you ever read this again, you'll see what it's talking about. It says this, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And his disciples weren't hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Verse 2 of Matthew 12. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was in hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? I'm going to stop there. Now let me give you this picture. Who knows? I want you to raise your hand and tell me. Where in the Bible it says that you're not supposed to eat corn or wheat on the Sabbath that you pick from the field. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. You see, what happened is the Pharisees, how many of you heard of the Talmud, right? It's a separate book that the Pharisees had written that is so meticulous and detailed that here's what the Bible says about the Sabbath. You shouldn't work on the Sabbath. It's a day to be set aside of holiness for the Lord, and that's what the Lord says. But boy, the Pharisees added all of these instructions for their own place. I mean, it was crazy. The Pharisees, they had it where you weren't able to, they had it so specific to where it said, you're not allowed to walk more than 1,990 steps on the Sabbath day. I mean, to the steps. It was so clear that it said, you can't pick wheat from the field and rub it into your hands, or that's harvesting the wheat. Well, that's what the disciples did. It says in other of the Gospels that they rubbed it in their hands in order to get the kernels out so they could eat the kernels of corn or wheat that they had there as well. So now, here's what Jesus says. Jesus brings up this issue that says, did you not read that David ate of the showbread? Now, I showed you this, Leviticus chapter 24. Who was the showbread for, and what was the commandment? It was for God's priest, for the priest of the Lord to eat. But the Lord seemed to say it was okay. Would you agree with that? Yes, agree with me. Say, yes, I would. I know you guys are like, Skid, I don't know, it might be the wrong answer. Stupid! No, I'm not going to do that. So no, he agreed with them that said it was okay for David. Here's what I want you to see. I think the singular message of all of that is this. Look where I stopped. Let's look at verse 4. It says, how he entered into the house of God and did eat showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. Jesus admitted it wasn't lawful. Neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read how that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now verse 7 is the key. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye will not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He says in the other Gospels that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. But verse 7 it says here, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Here's what the Lord was saying. I set up a system that would show and picture my provision for Israel, my desire to have fellowship for Israel. David had come, and I believe he was very hungry, maybe even just famished in such a way, and here's what Christianity is all about. I want you to remember what Christianity is all about. It's about mercy. You see, and the priest, if they were going to fulfill their priestly duties accurately and correctly, it would be about mercy. And what the Lord was teaching, he wasn't teaching this, you know what, ignore my commandments and you can have showbread. We're going to have a bake sale down at the temple. And the priest probably made some awesome bread, and now you're going to get it 12 for a dollar. You know, it's going to be a great deal to get the show. No, that's not what Jesus was saying. He's saying this. He's saying, guys, you're getting hung up on the details of the law, and I want you to obey my commandments. But what he's saying is this. Mercy rules the day. Do you understand that? Mercy. And here this priest, Ahimelech, David shows up. He must have looked pretty haggard because he was in a field 3 days. Probably smelled like he was in a field 3 days. You know, if your boys or girls ever go out and play, my mom said this all the time. I didn't appreciate it until I had kids. She said, you smell like a dog. And that was all after only being outside just for a little bit, right? You smell like a dog. Well, who knows what David and his men smelled like after they'd been in a field for days, 3 days. But they must have looked haggard. And so here's the simple rule. I want you to know this. When you're wondering, what was Jesus trying to teach? Was he trying to teach that, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy wasn't important? No, he wasn't teaching that at all. But he was teaching this. Don't be so hung up on the rules that you forget what it's all about. It's all about loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it's about showing mercy to others, because the greatest thing God shows us is mercy. That's not an excuse for us to go and disobey God's commandments, But Jesus was saying the Pharisees all got hung up on the gnat and nits, and they made up all kinds of rules. But here's my point. We'll get back to this. The first thought that I had, I'm going to see this one more time. Let's see if this will work. It won't. Okay. And so he was hungry and lying. But here's my whole point. Lying. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 2. 1 Samuel 21, verse 2. And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." Then look at verse 8. He lies again. And David said unto Ahimelech, "Is there not there under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." I'm bringing this to you to say David was hungry and he was lying, and yet God still provided him with the showbread. It's a picture of God's mercy and God's grace. And so then I just want you to look at the second thing I see is David had poor judgment and fear. Poor judgment and fear. We just talked about that as I was going through the overview. Look at verse 10. After he talked to Ahimelech, gets the sword, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish the king of Gath. I have no idea what David would be thinking, what his thought process would be, why he would go there. And then look at verse 12, and it says, "And David," after they said, you know, Saul had slain his thousands and David his tens thousands, "And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." Will you turn over to me to Psalm chapter 56? In 1 Samuel 21 and 1 Samuel 22, there are three psalms written that relate to 1 Samuel 21 and 1 Samuel 22. Psalm chapter 56. Look at the title there, and I'll open my Bible too, just to make sure it's in my Bible, because I print this out from a computer. Psalm chapter 56. It says this. Do you see this at the beginning? "To the chief musician," upon that name there, "of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath." How many of your Bibles say that, Psalm chapter 56? Now, here's the psalm. And so what I love about this is, I would tell you this, wouldn't you love to know what David was thinking when he was in Gath? But here's the key. It says, "When the Philistines took him in Gath." Here's what I believe happened. I think it helps understand why did David all of a sudden act like a madman. I believe this. It appears that David was taken captive. He goes into Gath and is looking for a refuge and an escape from Saul, and to David's thinking, Gath was a good plan of escape. Now, you can tell how desperate David was and how bad Saul must have hated him and how afraid David was. So he goes to Gath. The men of Gath, if you were in Gath, wouldn't you take David captive? Because here's the thing. What is David walking up with when he comes into Gath? The super jumbo sword. And it's not like he couldn't hide it, right? I believe this. They'd be like, "Hey, that's the sword you used to cut Goliath's head off." I mean, here's what. It's not like he could just slip a dagger. "That's okay. Let's just hide this thing." I think it was probably dragging the ground. He's sticking up over his head. And these people said, "What are you doing?" I believe they took him captive. Here's what I want you to look at. And here's just the simple thought tonight. When I first looked at 1 Samuel 21, I thought, what is the message that we can glean from 1 Samuel 21? And here's what I thought. The Lord felt sorry for preachers that were going to take you through verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And he thought, there's not enough there for you. So I'm going to have David write three psalms about 1 Samuel 21. Now here's what I want you to look at. We're going to go through Psalm chapter 56. I don't know all of your backgrounds and all of your situations, but there's probably very few, if any, of us that have had the distress of someone chasing us, wanting to kill us, and being betrayed everywhere you turn, and hiding and ducking and always afraid of your life. But that's where David was. And now let's see what he has to say about God. Here's my point, what I want you to learn tonight. When your life seems like it's about to fall apart, when God seems to have abandoned you, and I'm telling you, if you were David, don't you think you can wonder sometimes, "Where are you, Lord? You anointed me king, and as he said in chapter 20, my life is within a hairbreadth of being taken. What is David saying in Psalm chapter 56? Let's look at this, and I think we can learn from this greatly. Look at verse 1. He's being chased, and he says, "Be merciful unto me, O God." Here he is. I believe he's in a hold. I believe he is in a prison in Gath when the Philistines took him in Gath. But look at verse 1. "Be merciful unto me, O God." Let me stop just there real quick. I'm not going to do this with every verse. Mercy, not getting what we deserved. David, when he speaks to God, he doesn't speak to God and go, "What are you doing?" He says, "Oh God, be merciful to me." David was humble enough to say, "Maybe it's my sin that has me in these problems. Oh God, be merciful to me." Look at this. "For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." Verse 2, "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high." I like verse 3, "What time I am afraid," and he was afraid. "I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Will you drop down to verse 9? I want you to look at this. "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." I've never been in jail. I've never felt like anyone was going to kill me. But I've responded far more poorly to God than David does. I want you to know this. What does he say? Look at this. I think there's a couple places. Look at verse 4. "In God will I praise his word." Look at verse 10. "In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word." If you've been with us on Sunday evenings going through 1 Peter, we've had 2 weeks that have been specifically on the word of God. You can't praise the Word of God unless you love the Word of God, unless you know the Word of God. And David was a man after God's own heart. So I want to tell you this. Life going good now? This is the time for you to buckle down and get founded and grounded in the Word of God. Because when life falls apart and you have no clue, "In God will I praise His Word." You see David, distressed, no hope. I think he was in a Philistine prison. It explains his desperation, right? All of a sudden he tries to act like a madman and God used it. God used it to free David and they let him go because he acted like a madman. That humbles him. But what I love is Psalm 56. David says this, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." Folks, I want to tell you this. You'll find out if you're truly His. When life falls apart, is God enough? He is enough for those that are His. Is He enough for you? He was enough for David. Even though David had poor judgment, even though David had fear, even though David had all of these problems, I see that in Psalm 56. And then finally, what I want you to look at, and it's not much longer, it's I want you to see that God's grace and mercy throughout, not only did He still provide for David even though he blatantly lied, but He provided for David in the situation in Gath. And turn over one more psalm, Psalm chapter 34. I want you to, if you make a note in your Bible, here's what I would do. In 1 Samuel 21, I would write Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. And in Psalm 34 and in Psalm 56, I would write 1 Samuel 21. It really will help you understand when you're reading through the Psalms what was going on. And if you remember the distress that David was going through, it will really help. Psalm chapter 34. Anybody remember I used Psalm 34 in my Sunday night message? Oh yeah, Pastor. Nobody did. But here's what I want. Let's just look at verse 1. I just want you to get this. Look at this. Does it say this in your Bible in Psalm 34? Does it say a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed? And so it's very much, we believe it's the same situation here. He says this in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Will you drop down to verse 8? I just want you to see this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Look at verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. I do find it interesting in verse 13. Do you see this? He says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Well, David used guile. His lips spoke evil and he lied to Ahimelech. He lied to him and he did those things there. Here's my point and I'm done. I'm almost done. It's this. Will you trust in the Lord? What I beg you to do is, when things go absolutely wrong, will you trust in the Lord? David did. I don't think any of us are in the situation of David. It seems like everywhere he turns, someone's seeking his life. Did you notice this in 1 Samuel 21? And this will be one of my last thoughts. Look at this in verse 7 in 1 Samuel 21, and it'll really just be our preface for next week's message. It says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Seems like an irrelevant reference, doesn't it? Here's an Edomite, which is a descendant of Esau, right? We know that the Edomites are descendants of Esau, right? And it's the red people is what it would stand for. And so this man named Doeg, when David's asking Ahimelech for bread and then he gets Goliath's sword, this man Doeg's there. Everywhere David turned, he couldn't trust anyone. Doeg ends up being a thorn in David's side and ends up being a great curse to the priesthood of Eli's family. The question is, do you really believe in Jesus? Do you really believe in Jesus? Will you trust Him when everything in the world goes against you? What I want to do, and I haven't had a tough life, so if you all are sitting here saying, man, that's easy to preach, Pastor, it is easy to preach. What I want it in my mind. I have not had difficulties. I haven't had the difficulties many of you have had. I haven't. But what I want to do is, one day I'm going to get that phone call. And I don't know what they're going to tell me on the other line. But it's going to happen. How will I respond? Will I respond and say, have mercy on me, O God? You're a great God. I'm in distress. I need You. But when I am afraid, I will trust in You. What I beg you to do is this. If you're doubting God, trust in Him tonight. If life is confusing, trust in God tonight. Oh, be responsible. Do everything you can to change the circumstance, change the situation. Take it to the Lord. I'm not saying sit back and do anything. But if it causes you to doubt God, that's the absolute wrong response that any of us should have. Remember this, we serve a great God. We serve a good God. No matter what happens in our life, I don't think any of our lives will get as bad as David's. And David was a great example for us. Will we trust Him? Let's pray.